Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. In the first chapter of this great letter that teaches us who God is and how he works and what he wants from us, Rabbi Paul started addressing the reasons why people need to believe the gospel, the good news. After the flood, the nations of the world suppressed the truth about God. Their rejection of God caused them to enter into a downward descent into spiritual and sexual and moral darkness. Many people and nations became very wicked, but not all nations and not all people became equally wicked. Some nations, some people were worse than others. Some were better than others. Paul, the Lord's representative, now addresses those individuals who think they are not as bad as those who are really wicked. And therefore, they assume that they are okay. Even though they might not be as bad as those who are farther down this spiral into moral and spiritual depravity, they still fail to meet God's standards. They don't even live in accordance with their own standards, which are lower than God's standards. Therefore, people who think that they are okay, but in reality are not okay, they too need to believe the gospel, the good news, if they want to become truly righteous, truly acceptable to God. Verse 1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. The person who disapproves of the actions of others but does the same thing himself reveals that he knows what is right and what is wrong, and yet knowingly is engaging in what is wrong. His wrongdoing is not an ignorant kind of wrongdoing, but a knowledgeable kind of wrongdoing, which is even more serious, even more worthy of divine punishment. You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Paul asks a question designed to emphasize the inevitability of judgment that will result from this hypocritical kind of behavior. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And the answer is no, you will not escape God's judgment, because you have shown that you know what is right and what is wrong, and yet you are doing what is wrong anyway. God, whose judgment is righteous and true, will condemn you for violating your moral code, knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, and yet doing what's wrong. And when you condemn others for doing something bad and you excuse yourself for doing the same thing, it's a kind of lie. It's saying one thing but doing another. It's hypocrisy. It is deceit. And deceit is unacceptable to God, who is righteous and true and hates all kinds of lies. God will judge you. God will condemn you for being a hypocrite and a liar and a deceiver when you pass judgment on someone else and yet do the same hypocritical thing yourself. The rabbi anticipates and answers the following objection. Look, even if I am somewhat inconsistent because I point out the sins of others yet do similar things myself, Even though I don't always live according to my moral code, God can't really be angry with me for that. Look, no one's perfect. My life, things are going well for me. I'm blessed. That means that I am okay. The Lord's representative says it's a mistake to presume that God is pleased with you because things are going well for you at the moment. That is not how you should interpret God's blessings. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? If your life is good at the moment, even though you are morally inconsistent, it's not because God is pleased with you or that he accepts you or that you are okay. No, the truth is that you are a violator of your own moral code, which has lower standards than God's moral code. You are not really right with God. You are not okay. He is not pleased with you. He will not accept you. You are misinterpreting the reason why your life is good and things are going well for you. The reason why things are going well for you is because God is very kind and very patient. The reason why your life is as good as it is right now is because God is revealing something about himself to you. He's giving you a taste of his kind, patient nature. He's giving you time to know him a little bit, to turn to him the way you need to turn to him, so that you can be accepted by him, so that he can be truly pleased with you, so that you can be genuinely okay with him. But if you refuse to turn to him the way you need to, a day is coming when you will experience the most terrible consequences. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Those who think they are morally superior to others but do not live according to their own moral code, and each of us has a moral code. Those who refuse to turn to God are adding to their failings. Their stubborn refusal to turn to the Lord will be added to their other sins. On the day of judgment, when everything will be revealed, it will then become crystal clear that God had been displeased with them all along. He had been angry with them all along. He had been letting them know that he was kind and patient and worth serving, but they stubbornly ignored him and refused to turn to him. On the day of judgment, God will judge them. He will condemn them for their sins and for violating their own moral code, for their hypocrisy, for their stubborn refusal to turn to him in spite of his kindness and patience which they experienced. And his condemnation of them will be righteous. It will be just. It will be fair. This is not a new teaching that Rabbi Paul is making up. It has been the teaching of the Word of God all along. It was expressed by King David 1,000 years before Paul, which is why he quotes Psalm 62, written by David. God will repay each person according to what they have done. That means that judgment is real. Judgment is certain. That means that every human being will be judged. That means that God will determine, based on what people have done or not done, those who will be condemned and punished and sent to hell, and those who will be declared innocent and then rewarded and allowed to experience eternal life. The rabbi expands on the teaching of God's judgment being based on what people have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. To those who by persistence in doing good. I want to define what Paul means by doing good. It's a consistent doing of good, not an occasional doing of good, and most of the time doing bad. It means persistently, consistently doing good. It means a life that is characterized by doing good. And when those who by persistence in doing good realize they have done something bad, and they will do something bad from time to time, they will feel remorse and regret and turn to God and confess their failings. They will thank God for his ability to forgive them. They will pray that they will do good the next time they face a similar situation or temptation. To those who by persistence in doing good. It's important to understand that doing good means more than just doing actions, more than just activity, more than just deeds. If doing bad includes rejecting the truth, and it does, then doing good includes accepting the truth. Doing good includes faith. Doing good includes believing the right things. Doing good means changing your thinking so that you are no longer suppressing the truth about God, so that your thoughts now come into agreement with the truth about God and the truth of the gospel, the good news. That is part of what it means to do good. You cannot be doing good if you are suppressing the truth about God and if you are ignoring the gospel. You are not doing good. Part of the motivation of those who are doing good is to gain glory, honor, and immortality. And it's okay to have that as part of their motivation. The do-gooders want to live in a way that pleases God and causes him to reward them with glory, honor, and immortality. Immortality being the condition of not being able to die anymore. They want to live forever with God as his glorious and honorable companions. And they will. You want to be part of the group who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. You do not want to be part of the other group, the do-badders, who will have an entirely different future. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Instead of seeking God, they seek themselves first. Instead of living for God, they live for themselves. Instead of living in a way that pleases God, they live in a way that pleases themselves. Instead of receiving the truth about God and the gospel, they reject the truth about God and the gospel. Instead of persistently doing what is right, they follow the majority and do what is wrong. Instead of receiving the rewards of glory and honor and eternal life, they will experience the wrath and anger of the Creator whom they have offended. You do not want to be part of that group. The rabbi continues with his teaching on rewards for those who do good and punishments for those who do evil. The do-gooders are not limited to the chosen people, nor are the do-badders limited to the people from the other nations, the Gentiles. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Those who do good, which includes individual Jewish people and individual Gentiles, will be rewarded with glory and honor and peace. All shame, anything dishonorable will vanish, and the Lord will transform them into the glorious, honorable creatures, the sons and daughters of God that they will become. And he will reward them with peace. All the turmoil, all the conflict, all the unhappiness they have experienced living in a fallen, unhappy world will be over. Completeness, eternal well-being, everlasting peace will be theirs. But those who do evil, which includes individual Jewish people and individual Gentiles, will experience the opposite: trouble and distress and eternal loss. God does not show favoritism, the rabbi points out. He treats all human beings the same way, on the same basis. His treatment of people will not be based on favoring a member of the chosen people more than someone who is not a member of the chosen people. His treatment of people will not be based on race or on ethnicity. God will judge all human beings on the basis of whether they were repentant or unrepentant, righteous or unrighteous, whether they were doers of good or doers of evil, the way he defines doers of good and doers of evil. Those who do good, no matter their race, will be rewarded. Those who do evil, no matter their ethnic background, will be punished. If God does not show favoritism based on race or ethnicity, but treats all people based on things like righteousness and truth and good character, do you think maybe we should too? One other point, while God does not show favoritism based on Jew-Gentile differences, he does have a God-ordained priority of giving rewards and punishments based on Jew-Gentile differences. Let me repeat that. While God does not show favoritism based on Jew-Gentile differences, he does have a God-ordained priority of giving rewards and punishments based on Jew-Gentile differences. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. To whom much is given, much is required, and they will be judged first. To whom less is given, less is required, and they will be judged last. When it comes to punishment, the sinners from the chosen people will be punished first. After them, the Gentile sinners will be punished. And when it comes time for God to give rewards, those Jewish people who became right with him will be rewarded first, and after them, the righteous from the nations will receive their rewards. This is not the first time that the Lord's representative has used the phrase, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. He used it earlier when introducing the importance of the gospel, which is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The gospel has a God-ordained priority. It is to go to the Jewish people first. This is a principle based on God's choice of Israel as the chosen people. This God-ordained to the Jewish people first emphasis of the gospel is not limited by time. It did not end in the first century. It remains in effect today. How do we know this? In part because the same principle applies to the way God will reward and punish, first to the Jewish people, then to the peoples of the nations. Just as to the Jew, first principle will be operating on the day of judgment, so the need to bring the gospel to the Jewish people first remains in effect until there is no longer any need to bring the good news to the Jewish people. Does that make sense? I hope so. God will judge the people of Israel, and he will judge the nations based on the truth that was given to them. Those who receive more truth will be judged by the truth they received. Those who received less truth will be judged by the truth they received. Sadly, neither the Jewish people who received more truth nor the peoples from the nations who received less truth live according to the truth they have received. All fall short. All miss the mark. Therefore, everyone, the Jewish people and the people from the nations, need to receive the gospel in order for them to be saved. The rabbi continues, all who sin apart from the law, he's referring to the Gentiles who had not been given the law, all who sin apart from the law will also perish. Perish is a very strong word. It means to be ruined, to be destroyed. All the Gentiles who sin apart from the law, which is the vast majority of the Gentiles, but not everyone, because there were occasional Gentiles like Melchizedek who knew God and did what was right, all who sin apart from the law will perish. And all who sin under the law, referring to the Jewish people, will be judged by the law. And the majority of Israel will be condemned, sadly, since they hear the law but do not obey the law, just as the majority of the Gentiles do not obey their God-given internal moral code. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Is it possible for Jewish people who are responsible for obeying the law, who are under the Sinai covenant, under its authority, who have the responsibility to fulfill its commandments, is it possible for Jewish people who are under the Sinai covenant to be saved? The answer is yes. How? By obeying the law. By a persistent keeping of its commandments, by doing what it says. Commandments including, have faith in God, be loyal to God, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Realize that you are a sinner in need of atonement, and when you sin, go to the temple and sacrifice a bull, a goat, a ram, a lamb, a pigeon. And when God sends the Messiah, and the law reveals he would send the Messiah, as in our Torah portion today, the prophecy by Bilam about the coming of the Messiah, you need to accept the Messiah. That's how a Jewish person was saved under the law, by obeying the law. These are the elements that go into obeying the law. Sadly, only a remnant among the Jewish people obeyed the law and became righteous and were saved. Most Jewish people heard the law, as they do today, but do not obey the law and never become righteous in God's sight. Gentile sinners, like Jewish sinners, will be condemned. Therefore, the sinners from the nations need the gospel, and the sinners from the Jewish people need the gospel. Even though they were not blessed with the divine revelation of the Torah, the peoples from the nations, the Gentiles, were given divine revelation of their own. It was written, however, not on tablets of stone or on scrolls, but that divine revelation was written on their hearts. Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Paul is communicating to us that God has made human beings in His image. Part of that image is having an innate sense of morality, knowing right from wrong. The people from the nations were not privileged to be at Sinai and did not hear the voice of God giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. They did not have the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets. They did not have the rest of the law that Moses gave us. In spite of that, the Gentiles still knew that it was wrong to disobey their parents, to give false testimony, to murder, to steal what belonged to someone else, to take another man's husband or wife. They had God's laws written on their hearts. Not only did God give all human beings an innate sense of right and wrong, He gave all human beings a conscience, which lets us know when we violate that internal moral code. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Messiah Yeshua, as my gospel declares. The peoples from the nations, the Gentiles, although they were not given the Torah like the Jewish people were, have the moral requirements of the Torah written on their hearts. The moral requirements of the Torah, not the ceremonial commandments of the Torah, like the need to be circumcised on the eighth day or keeping kosher or wearing tzitzit. The peoples from the nations have written on their hearts the knowledge that there is good and there is evil. There is right, there is wrong. They know it is wrong to disobey parents, to give false testimony, to murder, to steal, to commit adultery. The problem is that although the Gentiles have a God-given internal moral code, sometimes they live according to it, and sometimes they do not live according to it. When they do what they know is right, their conscience will commend them. Good job. You did what was right. Keep it up. When they do what they know is wrong, their conscience will accuse them. You did something wrong. You should be ashamed of yourself. You need to make things right. Do not do that again. Sometimes people respond to their conscience, which is a commendable, praiseworthy thing, and sometimes they will ignore their conscience, which is an uncommendable thing and a sin. On the day of judgment, God will take that inner moral code into consideration when he judges, whether people obeyed their internal moral code or did not obey it. And God will take conscience into consideration, whether people have responded properly to their conscience or not. People may not know whether they have lived according to their moral code or have truly listened to their conscience, but God, who knows our deepest secrets, he knows, and he will judge people based on their internal moral code and on their conscience. So if you are Jewish, you need to understand that the Sinai covenant is a broken covenant, and it is impossible to keep the Sinai covenant, even though you are under it. Even if you try to keep the Sinai covenant, you will not be able to keep it perfectly, since there is no temple and no sacrifices, which is the Sinai covenant way of providing atonement. And since the Torah teaches us to accept the Messiah when he comes, and he has come, really keeping Torah means following Yeshua. Do not think you are keeping Torah if you reject Yeshua. You are not. You need to believe the gospel, the good news. One other thing. I was taught as a new believer that the gospel was about Messiah's death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was the gospel. Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. The good news does include Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, but it includes more than just that. Judgment is part of the gospel, as Paul makes clear here. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Messiah Yeshua, as my gospel declares. Judgment is part of Paul's gospel. That means that the gospel includes the bad news as well as the good news. If people are to understand their need for the good news, they need to be told that they are sinners who will be judged by God, and they will be condemned on the day of judgment if they do not repent and accept Yeshua. That's why they need to turn from their sins and become loyal to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bad news is part of the good news. Judgment is part of the gospel.